The agenda to possess the nations continues unabated.
Where are all the tears in the church? When we arrived in this church, we saw that when people were preaching, others responded in tears. It is not the preaching that we do in our generation, because they have come with an open heart. They long for nothing but the Holy Spirit and Christ, and their mind is on eternity.
This is the reason for unleashing the church with the mandate of carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth.
The grace of God also requires something from us, that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and then live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age.
Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Anytime the soul is not put in check and the soul aligns itself with the body to fight against the spirit, the person, even though will be a Christian, but will be a carnal Christian.
Welcome to Pentecost Hour, a platform for teaching, training, and unleashing the church to fulfill her mandate as salt and light in the world. Pentecost Hour, God's timely word to our dying world.
Many thanks to the Almighty God for this opportunity to be found in your midst. I've enjoyed every bit of the service so far. Your choir sings so beautifully. God bless you. I want to pay homage to Reverend Mafu Ahinkra, your former immediate past general overseer. It's been a long time since we met. I'm glad that at least I've come to meet you here. And let me say a big thank you to Reverend Dr. Francis Say. He's a colleague and a friend, and I'm happy that today I'm going to minister in his church. So God bless you so much for inviting me. It's a great help to us at GPCC. Anytime that you call upon him, you are sure that he's going to pitch up. And since he joined us, he's been such a blessing. You have a very good leader in Reverend Francis Say. So I'll be discussing the gospel. Not the four, but the simple gospel. I'm not discussing the four, but I'm talking about the simple gospel. Because you want your church to spread and to grow, you can't do anything about that. You need to spread the gospel. The gospel is a seed that gives birth to the church. So I'll be discussing about the gospel. I'll be discussing about the gospel. Let's start from Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and I'll take verse 14. What I'll be doing is to be going into scripture. So get your Bibles close to you and let us go together. Matthew 24, I'll be reading from the NIV, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Let me take it again. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus teaches on the signs of the end time. He makes a sobering statement when he said that in the last days, evil will abound to the extent that the love of many will grow cold. But in the midst of the increase of evil, he said the gospel ought to be preached. It ought to be preached for one purpose. I'm sure that he desires that people will be saved. But he didn't talk about that. He says that for a testimony, for evidence to support the proof that nobody will go to hell and say, I didn't hear the gospel. So the gospel must be preached to all the ends of the world in the midst of the increasing evil, as a proof that the person who went to hell didn't go to hell because nobody told him. He didn't go to hell because he never heard the gospel. That he went to hell, he heard the gospel, but he did not accept Jesus as Lord. That to be a testimony that he cannot blame God for being in hell. And this is a responsibility that I want to leave with you tonight. I'll talk or open up the gospel. And then I want to say that I will dwell extensively on the redemption story. And I will conclude that the gospel must be presented in power and in urgency. Now, let me say this. Please pay attention to this statement. The fact that God is love does not mean that he tolerates sin. Now hold that closely to your chest. If you want this church to grow and to spread, those of us who are pastors and leaders, punish sin when you see it. Yeah, punish it. When you see that this is a sin, punish it. Don't say that it is the person's own business. For in the body of Christ, the hand cannot say that it is my own business. I've never seen any hand admitted in the hospital, leaving the head and the legs at home. Every one of us is part of the body. And as long as we encourage sin, we check out the Holy Spirit. Now, the fact that God is love does not mean that he tolerates evil. The forgiveness of our sins actually cost God his only begotten son. There is no one on earth who will be forgiven of sins or be remitted of his sins without acknowledging Jesus as Lord. That is how expensive forgiveness is. That is how expensive forgiveness is. 1 John chapter 2 verse 2 says this. 1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now you can imagine John speaking to Christians. He writes to those who are born again. And so he says that he, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. What does this mean in practice? Romans chapter 3. Verse 23 and 24. Romans 3, 23, 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is a very popular text. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now 24. For all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, whilst verse 23 is saying that all have sinned, verse 24 is saying that all are justified freely. So, how can all sin and all be justified freely? So, there is a missing link. There's a gap that needs to be filled. So, the following verses try to supply the missing link. Now, so let's pay attention to 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his, that is God's righteousness, because in his forbearance, he has left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Verse 26. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so that us to be just and the one who justified those who have faith in Jesus. Now, this is a very important scripture. I want to dwell on it for a moment. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But all have been justified through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Now verse 25 is trying to supply the gap. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. So God presented Christ, so he will shed his blood, and that will atone for mankind, so that man would then receive that atonement by faith. Then he says that God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, when we are talking about forbearance, we are saying that abstaining from the enforcement of a right, you see, the soul that sinner should die. Evil needs to be punished, but God's forbearance. Now God is trying to abstain from enforcement of the law. What should happen to the sinner? Now in trying to forbear, he makes some demonstration. And then he says that he demonstrated this so to appease his own righteousness. He did it for his own righteousness. Now what does that mean? The Bible says that God presented Christ. God brought before the whole world. Or God introduced Christ to the whole world. That is what it means to present. Introduce him to the whole world. Introduce him publicly to all human beings. God did that introduction. And the Bible says that that one is for God's own righteousness, so that he will be found as just. Now let me say this. See, God is a just God. And he wants the whole world to know that he's a just God. Why did he need to prove to the world that he's just? Why the demonstration? By bringing his son unto the whole world for us to receive him by faith. God has attributes. While the love of God wants the sinner to come to him, the holiness of God cannot just take that. Now, listen to this very well. While the faithfulness of God is demanding that the sinner be punished for his sins, the mercy of God is calling for pardon. Now, so look at that. So in his forbearance, in his wisdom, he decided to do something. To present Christ to mankind, so that man will receive Christ by faith through the shedding of his blood. So that once you accept Jesus by faith, by what God has presented, his blood then cleanses you. Then holiness and faithfulness will not have any issue with you. But apart from that, the holiness of God will resist the sinner. Even though the love of God wants to pull the sinner. So in his forbearance, God then gives out Christ to be received by faith. So if you don't receive him and his holiness check you out, you can't blame him. So the Bible says that he did that for his own righteousness sake, so that you'll be seen as just. You'll be seen as just. Now, Romans 3. Let's go to 21. And come back to 22. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophet testify. Now God is going to set aside the law and introduce a new righteousness. 22. This is very important. Shall we read together if you can? This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. This new righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to how many people? Who believe. It is to all, but who believe. Now, once you believe, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, an Indian or Ghanaian, it doesn't really matter. Once you believe in Christ, now the new righteousness of God through Jesus Christ then accommodates you and gives you eternal life. Have I communicated? Fine. This is how God packaged the redemption story. And he backed it up with an oath. See, the oath is supposed to settle all arguments. See, sometimes you see people who belong to other religions saying that all religions lead to God. But Christianity is an exclusive religion. We don't say that. We don't say that. We don't. Because our master says he is the way, the truth, and the life. And we believe that. We don't say that because we believe in scripture that the redemption of man, the way God has packaged the redemption, he has backed it with oath. And the oath settles all arguments. So the fact that this guru can lead you to heaven, let them say it. But God knew, even beforehand, that there were going to be many gurus. People who claim to be the redeemers and the saviors. They will claim all sort of things. But in order not to confuse mankind, God settled on Christ. And he did that on oath. Hebrews chapter 6 from verse 16. Hebrews 6 verse 16. People swear by someone greater than themselves. Is that true?
Yes.
And the oath confirms what is said and put an end to all arguments. Put an end to all arguments. The next verse. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heir of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. Verse 18. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, comma, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. So that when you have accepted Jesus as Lord, your anchor should hold. Your anchor should hold that you have really been born again. So that you wouldn't have any doubt in your mind. God declared that Christ is Lord. God declared that Christ is the way. And he did that on oath. This is what the scripture is saying now. In the context of the law, a testimony is a statement or a declaration of a witness under oath or affirmation. Now, if you have to go to court, and then you want to be a witness to a case. If you are a Christian, they will give you the Bible to swear by the Bible. If you are Muslim, they will hand you over the Quran. If you don't want any, you just lift your hands in affirmation. You are telling the whole court that what you are going to say is nothing but the truth. So you are going to testify under oath. And whatever you say is going to factor in the judgment. If for any reason they found out that you came to lie under oath, you can also be jailed. Now listen. God himself has also given a testimony. Can you imagine that? That God has sworn by oath? Now, concerning his son. 1 John chapter 5 from verse 9. 1 John 5 verse 9. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his son. And this one is big letter S. Jesus Christ. Not us, but Jesus Christ. So God has given a testimony about Jesus. The next verse says this. Whoever believes in the Son of God, accept this testimony. Or, if you accept this testimony, then you have believed in the Son of God. The reverse is also true. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his son. How many of us want to hear the testimony that God has given about his son? The next verse will tell you the testimony. And now look at it. Shall we read together? And this is the testimony. Column means that he's going to tell us. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his son. Full stop. Do you see the full stop? Yeah. You don't add anything to it. God has given us human beings eternal life. And this life is in his son. As against the many others. The next verse says this. Whoever has the son has life. Whoever does not have the son of God does not have life. This is the testimony that God has given, sworn on oath, unto the whole humanity. And the Bible says that this is public. This is God's testimony. Now listen. This story, this testimony, this good news, this God's forbearance, making way for man's sin to be forgiven, this arrangement must be told. The sinner should be confronted with this new arrangement, that God has made some arrangement for his escape of sin. God has made the arrangement. And this gospel must be preached. This arrangement must be told. I'm glad when you were taking an offering, I saw many young people in this church, and my heart was glad. Young people, you didn't just come to church to sing and to dance. This story must be told. This arrangement must be told. Now listen, how many of you believe that you are children of God? You are children of God because you believed God's testimony, is that right? Now, if you are married to an unbeliever, who is that unbeliever? If you believe and you are a child of God, and you are married to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever has not believed, whose son is that unbeliever? Now, just hold it. Just think about it. I can't tell you the way I want to say it, but think about it. This is how serious the redemption story is. If you fail to believe, the holiness of God cannot accept you. And this story ought to be told. This arrangement has to be explained to the world. None of us should come to church and keep quiet. Now, on a good Sunday morning, if you like, around 9:30, 10, just take some stroll around the Carnation Market and look at the many people who are there who don't think church. They don't think church, but we say Ghana is a Christian community. We need to tell the redemption story. Shall we just bow down our heads for a moment? And let us pray that God help me to tell this story. Help me to tell it to my father. Let me tell it to my mom who is not born again. Let me tell it to my husband or my wife. Let me tell it to my children. Because God's testimony is God's testimony. He has declared it on oath, and nothing will change it. Shall we pray together? If you like, you can rise for a moment. Rise for a moment and let's pray. Let's pray just within some minutes. Shall we pray? Basonde, Biriando, Mosokotonde, Masanda, Spirit of the Living God, help us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Help us, O God, that we will tell of this redemption story in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please sit. Now, what is gospel? Ordinarily, when something or a statement is referred to as a gospel, we mean something or a statement regarded as true and implicitly believed. So when something is true and that is implicitly believed, that is gospel. Hold that one to your spirit. Number two, ordinarily, when we say gospel again, what we mean is a doctrine, a teaching, regarded as of prime importance and ought not to be altered. When a doctrine or a teaching is regarded as of prime importance, that which ought not to be altered, that one too is gospel. So I'll put the two together. So when we say gospel, we mean something regarded as true and should be implicitly believed. Then we are also saying that that which is of prime importance and ought not to be altered. What is the gospel in the Christian setting? 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. Are we together?
Yes.
Okay. Now, brothers and sisters, now the Apostle Paul is going to answer the question of the dead. And he begins with this one. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, because the gospel from what we studied had to be received by faith, and on which you have taken your stand. The next verse, please. By this gospel, not any other, THIS gospel, you are saved. But he put a comma there. And then he went on and said, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. Because he sees that the people are being confused because of the question of the resurrection of the dead and how the body will rise from the dead and stand in judgment. They are being confused by some supposed teachers of the law. The next verse now talks about what the simple gospel is. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. We have defined the gospel ordinarily as something that is of prime importance. So Paul is saying that, for what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. So he's going to talk about gospel. Now look at the column. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Next verse. That he was buried, comma, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel. The gospel is this. The simple gospel is that Christ died for our sins. And he says, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. And that on the third day he was raised from the dead. According to the scriptures. This is the simple gospel. And it must be told. This is the simple gospel. The good news. And it must be told. Two things we ought to do with the gospel. Two things that we ought to do with the gospel. Number one, the gospel must be preserved, not altered. The gospel must be preserved. Every generation, every church should jealously guard the gospel. No adulteration. No additives. Now, if you want this church to really grow, stay in the gospel. Don't be adding anything. You don't need anything to top it up. Don't give in to the demands of the days. and the demands of the people. Stay in the gospel. Number two, the gospel must be preached. So two things, preserve it, preach it. So I will now talk about preserving the gospel. Let's go to Galatians 1, verse 6. Galatians 1, 6. I'm astonished that you are quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to what? A different gospel. No generation of believers should allow this to happen. Nobody should turn to any other gospel. The next verse, verse 7, says this, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into what? Confusion, and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ, and that should not be allowed. Verse 8. Now, shall we read together? But even if we, that is he himself included, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Why is the apostles so serious? Want to curse people and take them to hell? Why? I will explain it to you. I've even said it. If you go back to what I've said, you understand why he's saying that let them be a curse. The simple reason is this. God has sworn on oath and declared Jesus as Lord. Who is an angel? Who is a preacher? Who is a demon to bring another gospel? And then Paul is saying that if anybody attempts, let the person be cursed. That is what it means. That you are trying to overturn what God has said. Under oath, then be a curse. That is what it means. Now, but God did not just make this statement concerning Jesus. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the right to become the Savior of the world. He gained it as due return. You see, God didn't just want money, say, yes, you are. No. Jesus gained the right to be the Son of God. Philippians 2, from verse 5. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The next verse says that who, being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. The next verse, rather, he made himself nothing, but taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. And the scripture says, even death on the cross. Now, how many of you are in verse 9? What word begins verse 9? What does therefore mean as a result? Consequently, following, God exalted him to the highest place. So he did something that merited his exaltation. So he gained it on due return. God placed him to the highest place and gave him what? It is the King James that you use. But you see, it is the name that is above every name. You see, God didn't give him a crown. Neither did he give him anything. You see, because your name is your greatest asset. Yeah. And then when you mention a person's name, all that is in that fellow zooms out of the name. That is how powerful names are. So people with powerful names, even in death, their names still work. How many of you know Mr. Bean? You see that you are laughing. But Mr. Bean is not here. You mention Mr. Bean and who he is zooms out of the name. That is why God, in his all wisdom, gave Jesus a name. What your name can do, you see, what you can do when you are in person, your name can do the same thing. Yeah. That is why many a times we, you see, when you go to the banks, you don't meet certain people, yet they withdraw money. Those of us who don't have great names, we queue. But they don't queue. They go there with their names. Around 4:30, when they know that the bank is closed, they will just call. And then somebody picks the receiver and says, "Hello, can I help you?" Such people, they mention their names first. "I am so, so, and so." Sometimes when you hear their name, you realize you are not qualified to discuss. "So can I fetch the manager?" "Sir, okay, I'm waiting." And then this man will say, "I hope you have not closed." He knows that they have closed. And then he said, "I hope you have not closed." And the manager says, "Yes, sir, no, sir." You know, the man is using his name. The name will bring him that money without the man going there. That is why when Peter and John met this man at the beautiful gate, he said, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we give. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." So the name is enough. The name of Jesus is enough. My faith has found a resting place, not in any device nor creed. Let us trust in the ever living one. His wounds for us will ever plead. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for us. You shall lay hands on the sick, and all that you will say, that in the name of Jesus. The name works. And whosoever confesses Jesus as Lord, that name, the Bible says that he will be saved. So God gave him a name that is above every name. That is above every name. That at the name of Jesus. See, what surprises me is this. Every knee should bow. Then the first one is that sometimes surprises me. In heaven. In heaven, no. On earth. Then under the earth. Every knee should bow. And this one, God himself declared it. We don't have to change it or alter it. It works. The name saves. The name saves. And then when we confess him as Lord, we bring so much glory to God the Father. Now, you see, God has given proof to Jesus as the Savior of the world. He has also given proof, apart from the testimony. Let's go to Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Acts 17, 31. "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed." The man he has what? Appointed. How will you know the man he has appointed? "He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." That man he has appointed. God has given proof to everyone by raising that man from the dead. If you know any guru, if you know any religious leader, if you know anyone who is claiming any power, who died and rose again, give me the person's name. I'm waiting. Give me the person's name. Lazarus. Anyway, some people say Lazarus. See, Lazarus, when he died and he was buried, on his tomb, they wrote, "Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, twice dead." Oh, two times. Yeah, he died once, and luckily for him, Christ was around. He brought him back. I'm sure when he died again, Christ was gone. I don't think that you want to imagine this young man from Nain. There is no other. And God has given proof to the whole world by raising him from the dead. You see, we must believe this, because everything that proved that Jesus is Lord is clear to every one of us. It's clear. This gospel must be preserved. Galatians 2 verse 4. Galatians 2 4. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us, what? Slaves. Now, the big one, verse 5. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel must be preserved for you. We didn't give in. Even when Peter wanted to play hypocrisy, Paul gave it to him because he has to preserve the gospel. And we have to preserve the gospel, he said, for who? For you. They had to preserve the gospel for us. And we need to preserve the gospel for the succeeding generations. Number two, this gospel must be preached. Because it is the power of God that saves sinners from the claws of the enemy. You see, the devil is powerless in the face of the gospel. I want two young men here, two in black t-shirt, and then one in any other color. I saw some people in yellow. So I want one in yellow. Okay, please come. One in yellow. Come. Or any young man around? Yeah, please come. Come off stage. Come. Yeah. You are here. They are young men indeed. Hold them under your armpit. What is this muffler? Your face towel. Oh, no. Is it big enough to tie on your head? Try. I want him to look a bit more something. Okay. I think that it is not too easy. Yeah, he's trying. Yeah. Can I have another one? Another fellow who is not in any of these t-shirts. Okay, come, you come. You come. Come with a microphone. Yes. This one is a preacher, so stand where you are. And the one in yellow, for a moment, is Satan. And these two are unbelievers. He's very powerful. They are under his claws. All because there is no preacher. Let this preacher preach to these young people the gospel, simple gospel, and then invite them to receive Christ. And let's see what will happen. Now he preaches, he invites them, and then this one responds to the gospel. This one also responds to the gospel, and they leave him with that Obia. See, that is how come all of us have escaped from his kingdom. Now,
The devil is powerless at the face of the gospel. This gospel must be preached. That is the only thing that can depopulate hell. When we keep quiet, then you hold them captive. But when we preach the gospel, you'll be left with nobody. Have I communicated? Okay, fine. This is the only Satan who has yellow t-shirt. Okay, so I will soon be ending. This gospel must be preached. What does it mean to preach? God told Paul, go and open their eyes and bring them into the kingdom of God. That is what it means to preach. To open the eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are being sanctified. This is Acts chapter 26, 17 and 18. What does it mean to preach? It's to lift him up. Lift him up. And John 12, 32 says that even I, when I'm lifted up, I will draw men unto myself. That is what it means to preach. Lift him up. Let us go out there and lift him up. Let us lift him up. Let us make God and Jesus popular again on the land. Lift him up. And he will draw all men unto himself. The gospel of the kingdom is the seed that gives birth to the church. Now, it has power like a ballistic missile. It does things wherever it is planted. You can read Colossians 1, 5, 6. And then let me take 6 and 7. The gospel that has come to you, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing through the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Say the gospel does things amongst us. Once you plant it somewhere, it can also plant a church. So if you want to be planting churches, take the gospel serious. But Romans chapter 10 verse 14 says that, how then can they call on the one they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one to whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? We need to go there and preach. Let them hear and believe. Let them call on the name of the Lord, so they will be saved. But the gospel is not like pollen grains. It doesn't travel on the wind of winds. No. Someone has to carry it, and it is you. You have to respond to the call to carry the gospel. Let us carry the gospel. Now, in fact, any church that really wants to grow should be evangelistic in nature. Let me just say this. These days, we hear many churches talk about discipleship. Who are you going to disciple when you don't go out and bring them? Who are you going to disciple? If you really want churches to grow, that church must be evangelistic in nature and in pursuit. Then when they come, then you disciple them. Otherwise, where are you going to get them? If you sit only by discipleship, 10. Yeah. The gospel must be preached. The gospel must be preached. And then when they come, you then disciple them. We must carry it from person to person, from community to community, from village to village, from town to town, from country to country, from continent to continent. The gospel must be preached. We must carry it along. Now, I want to end because I've seen that my time is almost up. Let us go out there and preach our gospel. Paul says, my gospel. And if we really want this church to spread, we must go out there and preach the gospel. Today, in the name of Jesus, I am praying for the one who will respond.
that, Father, I will go. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Is always the cry of the Godhead. There are so many sons, but he can't find anyone to send. I pray that it will be you. Then it will be me. May the Lord bless us so that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the ends of the world as a testimony. And then the Bible says the end will come. God bless us all.